stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
All right. Let's run through this in a moment, and we are out 30 minutes. 14 minutes, we are out of this place. Good morning once again. The purpose of Easter. The purpose of Easter. The faith of Christianity is built on three things. The word Christianity is to be Christ-like, to live like Jesus. Listen, you must learn not to accept a lot of irrelevant arguments that are going around. Some people will tell you that Christians are not Christians because the name was given by unbelievers. Another group will tell you that Jesus did not really die in April. Jesus died at a different time. Another group will tell you that Easter is a pagan deity. So you celebrating Easter simply means you don't even know what you are doing as a Christian. But our understanding should be far from these controversies. Our understanding should be the fact that Jesus died. We are celebrating the sacrifice of his death and his resurrection. Whether it's April, whether it's June, whether it's July, whether it's December, I don't care. What matters? Is somebody following me? Are you following me? Just help me interact. In a few minutes, I'll be done. What matters is that he died. He paid the price. And we are celebrating him. Whether today is that day or today is not that day, it's of less or no consequence to us. All right. The three main foundation Christianity was built on. Number one is the birth of Jesus, which a lot of people also argue that Christmas is not when he was born. No problem. But he was born. That's the main topic. Number two is the death of Jesus. Number three is the resurrection of Jesus. The birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. If you remove these three things, then what we call Christianity does not exist. Christianity is fake. All right? The ability to prove these three things becomes or gives you a solid foundation and argument, concrete argument concerning what we believe. The ability to prove the birth, the death, and the resurrection. Other people that claim to be God or claim to be Jesus, they were born and they died. I have heard of stories, Hare Krishna, And some other people said that they are God, they are the main Christ, that they will die and they will resurrect. A lot of them died, they could not resurrect. I heard of one who, I can't remember the exact person now, who promised the followers that they will definitely resurrect on the fourth day. And according to the story I heard then, was that on the fourth day, his people gathered around the grave, waiting to see him resurrect. And on the fourth day, actually, he stood up. He died. On the fourth day, he stood up. But the moment he stood up, thunder blasted and hit him back to the ground, and he died. So there is only one Jesus. There is only one God with a proof of this kind of birth, of this kind of death, and this kind of resurrection. All right? So all the people that claim to be God and claim to be Jesus, they were born and they died. But the kind of death that Jesus died was different from their own. He did not die for himself. He did not die to prove a point. And his resurrection also confirms it all. All right? Now, let me give us 4 points to explain what I'm saying. Number one, Jesus didn't just die, he was killed. Okay, it's important to establish that fact, because a lot of believers will tell you, no, the word killed sounds, what is it called? Sounds harsh. How can you tell me somebody killed? Or Muslims will even tell you, ah, how can your God be killed? All right, Matthew 27, 25. Somebody could help me with the scripture, I'll be fine. But if not, let me also look for it. Matthew 27 and verse 25. It says, then answered all the people, saying, his blood be on us and our children. So these were the group of the Pharisees and the Jewish people who were willing to put Jesus to death. They said, let him die. We will kill him and let his blood be upon us and our children. We don't mind. All right, I don't want to get into the consequences of those statements and all of that, but I want to just give us the reason and the fact behind what we celebrate. So Jesus was killed. Yes, if anybody tells you that, they are not wrong. Now, let me explain this to us. Everyone is going to go to heaven as long as you are born again. All right? But according to the Gospel of Paul, he said everyone will die. Not everyone. Those that died, their body will be changed and they will be resurrected with a different body and go. He said, but there are some that might not die, they will meet the trumpet, or they will meet rapture, or rapture will meet them, and they will be taken. Now, who is in charge of death is Satan. The devil is the one in charge of death. So when God needed Jesus to come home, God couldn't have been the one to kill his own son. He needed to allow the devil to execute the assignment. All right, so that while the devil was executing the assignment, he would think he is winning. We'll get to that point. He would think he's winning. The same thing, a believer goes through certain seasons that is not pleasant, and God end up using the season to glorify himself. God was not the one that brought the believer into that season. God could permit it. Let's use Job for an example. Job was tempted. Job went through crisis, lost the children, lost his job, lost everything. Who was behind it? Satan. But who permitted the devil? It was God. So God will grant the permission, but God is not the one behind it. So if a believer now, pay attention to what I'm saying, if a believer now is to go through certain trials,
to test you, certain seasons to test you, God will approve it, but he will not be the one to come and tempt you. Because God does not tempt people. But he will end up using what the devil meant for evil for good in your life. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying or I'm alone. All right, let me get by this so that we leave here in 20 minutes. Number two, God allowed him to die so that many will live through him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. God allowed Jesus to die so that many will live through him. Galatians 2 and verse 20. So the death of Jesus was more like a seed. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Everyone, we're talking about you and I right now. Somebody say, Christ lives in me. All right? Christ lives in me. And the life, continue to declare with me, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus gave his life so that you will live. So now, can I say this to you? Every one of us who have been born again, our life is a loan. Let me repeat. Every one of us who have become born again, our life is a loan. So it's like I'm supposed to get a visa to go to America and everything free, prepared and all of that. And I called Nanaba, said, I'm supposed to go to America. But you see, I can't go. I'm old or I have other things to attend to. But now this is the deal. Nanaba, come and go to America. As you get there, there is a Lamborghini waiting to pick you up. You're going to get a house close to the White House. You're going to get a cook, housemaid, and there is $10 million waiting for you, and there's a good job waiting for you. All I ask for is be there to represent me, and the dividends that are due me, send them to me. So if Nanaba goes to America, the life she's living there, she's not living it because she's qualified. She's living in America because I couldn't go and I gave my offers to her. So she's just an ambassador and a representative. The moment she goes on and begins to live her own life, she has already deviated from the original plan and discussion. Is somebody getting this whole thing at all? So that is what happened. Jesus could have lived as long as he wanted, but he said, no, there are people I need to create the space for. So he decided to go and to leave you so that you will continue the life that he stopped living. So if you are living, you are born again, you are not winning souls, you are not doing proper evangelism, you are not healing the sick, you are not preaching the gospel, you are not walking in the truth of the gospel of Christ, then you are not actually living in your purpose, because part of your purpose is to continue the life of Jesus. Number three, Jesus did not die for himself. He died for us. Romans 8, verse 36. Romans 8, verse 36. Jesus did not die for himself, but he died for us. As it is written, he said, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. When you read Isaiah 53, you get more on this statement. He said he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus would have just said, fire come down from heaven and kill everybody. But if he had refused to die, you and I wouldn't have been here talking about this issue right now. Number four, his death brought about his glorification. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read from verse 7 to 9. It was his death that brought about his glorification. His death brought about his glorification. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So note this. This scripture is saying that there is something is God. Everyone listen now. I beg you. I may not say this again. Maybe you hear from the recording, but listen. Everything that transpired from Adam till now, none of them took God unaware. Everything that happened from Adam till now, none of them took God unaware. Oh, Adam sinned. Ah, well, I didn't know Adam was sin. Okay, now what we're going to do? Let's bring this thing. Hey, so Abraham died. I didn't know Abraham would die. Moses. Hey, so Moses died. Okay, now let's look for Joshua. So no, none of it. I've given out this example before. Now, if I say to Ethel, I say, Madam Ethel, let's go to the cinema. I bought 2 tickets to go watch a movie, maybe a new movie that is out, and very interesting movie. And I've watched the movie myself, or I'm the director of the movie. Either I have watched it, or I'm the director of the movie. And I take Madame Ethel and we go to the cinema. We sit down watching the movie with our popcorn and our Coke. And while we're watching the movie, when interesting or tense scenes come on, Madame Ethel is going to react. Wow, hey, look at that guy. Ah, they almost killed him. Look at that guy. Hey, they shot him. Oh, God. Oh, why? Oh, God. She's tense. Will I be tensed? Talk to me. Will I be tensed? Why? I have 23 minutes left. Why won't I be tensed? I know the storyline already. I directed the movie or I've watched the movie. So nothing takes me unaware. That is how our life is with God. God is the Alpha and the Omega. There is nothing you go through that puts God under tension. Oh God, where are you? What are you doing now? Is God not moving? Nah. There is nothing we go through that puts God under tension. So what do? Guard your life with all diligence. Do your things carefully. Do the right things you have to do. Follow the things you have to follow. There is nothing you do that takes God out of pressure. Nothing. So this scripture is now saying to us from verse 7 that everything that happened before the foundation of the world, before Genesis chapter 1, God already planned for it. Let's go again. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, and even the hidden wisdom, but God, note this word. It says, but God ordained before the world unto our glory, before the world began. All right, God already ordained this thing. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. So the prince of this world, or the princes of this world, is talking about the devil and his cohorts. Verse 9 said, but it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. So he said, once you love God, once you have received Jesus, you are walking in his pattern. Listen now, the devil does not know everything about you. So what the devil does is that he uses you to steal information about you. So if you will stop gossiping, if you will stop making negative comments, if you will stop living in fear, if you will stop living in panic, if you will start living by the Spirit, a lot of the time, the devil will not be able to take you unaware. The devil is not omnipresent, he's not everywhere, he's not omniscient, he doesn't know everything. So how does the devil know what is happening here and there and there? The devil uses spies called demons to know what is happening in places. But the devil himself is not everywhere at once. Only God has the capacity to know everything or to be at every place in a moment. So that's why in Genesis chapter 3, where the devil came to Eve, he said, has God said, you remember, he said to Eve, has God said, if the devil knew, he would not be asking Eve questions. He didn't know. He was using Eve to extract information to destroy her. So some of you, Satan will enter your friend, Satan will enter your husband, Satan will enter your colleague to extract information of the things God have told you so that he will be able to destroy you. So if you can keep your mouth on certain things, then you are free. You are free. You are free. You are free. All right. Number five, to pay our bills of judgment. To pay our bill of judgment. His death came to pay our bill of judgment. Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. Every one of us deserved to die. Every one of us. Because the Bible said the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, he said it's a gift. The gift of God is life eternal. So we deserve to die. We have been sentenced to death. Now let me give you the scenario. When the Bible said we were redeemed, the word redeemed is not just coming to pay. Now, if I take a coupon, we have coupons like fuel coupons or other kind of coupons, KFC coupon, Malcolm coupon, and I give it to Antoinette. And I said, this coupon is 1,000 Ghana cedis, Shell or Goil coupon. It is yours. When Antoinette drives her car and goes to Goil, she doesn't just park, drive, and said, I have a coupon, and she goes. No. Or show them the coupon, and she goes. No. She will hand over the coupon to them, then they will supply the petrol, then she goes. So the word redemption means exchange. So what Jesus did was not just to pay for us, but for him to take our place. I hope I'm not getting anybody lost right now. So now, let me say, you and I were thieves. We went to rob, and which is sin. And according to the law, we've been caught, sentenced. We'll be arrested and sentenced to court. And we go to court, and the lawyer and the judge checked the whole thing, and they found us guilty. So we're executed to life imprisonment or death by whatever means. So it has now been confirmed that definitely we are going to die. But while we were there, suddenly Jesus came and said, you know what? They are guilty, right? Yes. They are supposed to die, right? He said, yes. Okay. No problem. So what I want you to do for me is that, let them go. What do you mean? Who are you? Well, if I let them go, these guys have been confirmed. He said, no, let them go. Take me and kill me instead. Who are you? You didn't sin. You are not the one that committed the offense. You are not the one that went for the robbery. So why are you asking that we should kill you instead? He said, don't worry. I just love them so much. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. I love them so much, and I feel like dying for them. And now, what I want you to do for me, put it into bill and into writing, that I'm not just dying for these two people or this set of people, every of their kind, that we come to this court any day and say they believe in my name, they too have been cleared from this debt, no matter what they did. Whether they stole, whether those ones committed abortion, whether they killed somebody, whether they fornicated, whether anything they did, if they come to they are brought to this court or any of this court around the world, and they said, hey, that man that died over 2,000 years ago, I believe in him, I'm following his lifestyle. Please make sure you put their judgment, add it to my bill. So all the punishment you would have given them in the future till the end, give all of them to me now. So all of the pain Christ went through, he didn't just go through it for then. He went through it till eternity. He paid it till eternity. So redemption is somebody taking the place for you. So it's not like Christ paid for you, so he now disappeared. No. He actually died for you. Are you getting it at all? Get back that scripture. Get back the scripture for me. Colossians. This thing is very simple, so I'm trying to make it as simple as we can. Colossians chapter 2. It said, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. So he paid for it. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for paying for my sins and my trespasses. Say, thank you, Jesus, for paying for my sins and my trespasses. Okay, let's see 1 Peter 2, 21. I'm sorry we are late. I didn't want to come online this morning. Yeah. It was just one of those mornings for me, and I didn't want to come online. But I got strength from where I don't know from. That's why I'm online. So we'll be done very briefly. 1 Peter 2, 21, 22, 23, and 24. To 25. Let's go from 21. Okay, let me read. I'm already there. It says, for even hereunto we are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his footsteps. So you see, part of the reason why Jesus gave you life, everyone, let's keep note of this. It's not just for you to, okay, I'm born again and just move on. It is that you follow what? His footsteps. Don't forget, we just said earlier that our life is now alone. Okay? So we are living in the place of Jesus. We have the ambassador of America. We have the ambassador of Nigeria, Russia, all of them in Ghana. These ambassadors don't live how they like. They live to represent the country that sent them to the nation. So you must live to represent Jesus who sent you to this earth. All right? You were sent here. Your life is alone. You're going to pick account for it one day. You will leave this earth one day going back to the one that loved you and sent you. All right. He said, let's follow his footsteps. Verse 22, who did no sin? So you see what I spoke about earlier when he came to the courts. He didn't sin. Who did no sin, neither was God found in him. All right? Neither deception. The word God means deception. He didn't sin, neither did he deceive anyone. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So now let me give you a very clear picture of what Jesus did. He didn't just redeem you now. He didn't just take your place to die. So why they gave him the sentence? Okay, since you choose to die for these people, no problem. I'm using a physical court right now. So come, let's kill him right now and let's know that this case is gone. So they took him in, and while you were feeling sorry for your sin, which in our own sense is when we are making the altar call. You have now been convicted that you are a sinner. And by the time you make the altar call, there is now an exchange. The blood of Jesus is going in place and taking you out of the judgment. So while you are feeling sorry for all the wrongs you have done and feeling remorseful, Jesus now speaks. So you say, come, my son, come, my daughter. What I'm saying now, all of these things happen, but it happens in abstract. All right? It happens by you going back to read your Bible, then you begin to receive this knowledge that yes, it is there. It will tell you, come, my daughter, come, my son. Now listen, as you are going, as you see that I've taken your life, right? Your bad life is now mine, and my good life is now yours. So when you go out there, don't do whatever you like anymore. Don't go back to this thing. I've already died for it. Don't go to robbery again. Don't go to become a kidnapper again. Don't go and be committing adultery, fornication. Don't go. What made them bring you here? Don't do it again. I've already taken it. Is that okay? But even if you do it, don't be deliberate. If at all it happens, I've already prepared to pay for all of it. But that's not it now. As you are living here, what were you doing? I was working in the bank. Okay. What was your position? I was a cashier. Okay. As you go back now, as you leave this court, you go outside, there is a car outside for you. That car will pick you back. I have a mansion prepared for you, 7-bedroom mansion. That mansion is yours. There are cooks, there are chauffeurs for you. There's every kind of thing in the mansion. And when you get back to work on Monday, you will resume as the manager of the company. So you're not just going to go back and become a cashier. You, what do you do? I had no job. Okay, don't worry. You don't need to go look for a job again. As you live here, there's a car waiting out for you to pick you up, and you will be taken to your own house also, a beautiful mansion. You have everything you need, and you will get a job in one of the biggest companies in the land. What am I explaining? Christ did not only redeem us by dying in our place. He showed us two things extra, which is love and grace. All right? The grace now is what now offered us those extra benefits. I wish there's somebody at all online who even understand what I'm saying. I think I'm talking to myself, but let me continue. My time is already out. The grace of God is what now affords us extra benefit. By love, by mercy, all right? By mercy, he forgave us. By love, he took our place. By grace, he gave us all the benefit we are enjoying. By mercy, he forgave us. So three major things that Christ took to the cross. One is mercy, two is love, three is grace. By mercy, he cleansed our sins. By love, he took our place. He loved us so much that he died in our place. Then by grace, he gave us many benefits. So the Bible would put it this way. You know that Christ was rich. You know the grace upon him that he was rich. But though he became poor, for you and I to become rich. He would have lived long, but he lived short so that you will live long. He would have been here doing all the miracles, but he left so that you would do miracle. So if you are not doing miracle, you are abusing the essence of your existence. I know you are hearing me, but I'm not sure you are getting the revelation out of what I'm saying. That's why if you are getting it, you will not be quiet. All right. Let's go. Let's finish up the scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 23 now. Who, when he was reviled, revived not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The word tree, the piece of the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So don't forget, I told you, I said he will call you and said, my son, my daughter, as you go, don't go back to that thing again. All right? As I'm going to die now, I've taken your sin, I've killed it with me. So as you go, go and live a different life. That is why, as believers, we must not be bold about sin. All right? We must do everything we can to live above sin. That is part of what grace came to do for us, to help us live above sin. If you find yourself at all around it, don't be bold. Don't be confident with it. Don't boast about it, because somebody paid for it. If you boast about it, you are abusing and insulting Jesus on the cross. That is what you are doing. He said, by whose stripes ye were healed. So part of this package is that in the course of the pain and him dying, he also paid for your healing. So if you are sick, God is not healing you now. God has already healed you over 2,000 years ago. What many of us don't know how to do is how to receive what is done already. I'm going to teach on that another time. We don't know how to receive what is already done. Healing is already yours, but how do you receive it? Look at it there. Can I get back that scripture on my screen, please? I told you, always learn to give my scripture on the screen while we're going. From 24, or just post what you got. It said, by whose tribe, the last paragraph of it, by whose tribes you were, not you will be, you were healed. Check every translation will tell you the same thing.
Okay, check if you will get me another translation in 1 second. NLC, NIV, TPT, Amplified. Check. If you can get me more than one, I would love it. Just verse 24. Okay. And 25 said, "For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul." So you see, we are going astray. Our life is about to be destroyed. Some of you listening to me here, you were serving idol. Some of you listening to me here, you were just sleeping with men. Some of you were sleeping with women that you had no control. Some of us were smoking and drinking. We were going astray. But somebody came and brought us back. All right. And now he said, verse 24, "He personally carried our sin in his body." If I can get more, I'll be glad. "On the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you were healed." So when Jesus was being beaten, Bible said they flogged him 38 times and they gave him one extra stroke 39 times. All the strokes took every infirmity that would come. Cancer, fibroid, ovarian cyst, migraine, everything was inside the flogging. Even the sickness that will be discovered in the future, all of them were inside the beating. That is what it means. So the only thing you need to learn now is how to go and collect it. That is what many believers don't know how to do. So what we now do when we come, we start praying for healing. When we start asking God for healing, when in God's record, God have already paid for your healing. God is confused why you are asking for healing when you are supposed to be collecting it. It's already yours. Okay, let's finish this and let's go. 1 Peter 2:24, TPT. "He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to sin and live for righteousness. Our instant healing flowed from his wounding." Are you seeing this? Our instant healing now flowed past from his wounding. If this does not become a synopsis to you, forget it. You will just read it and you will not get anything. If it does not become a rhema to you, you will read it and you will not, I'm healed, nothing will happen. It must get into the part where it sinks into your spirit. These are the kind of teaching we should be teaching in church literally every day, every week. But believers don't like it anymore. They want to see it. I receive it. My car is coming. But these are the things, the basic, our lifestyle daily that we should know about. We don't even know. 1 Peter 2:24 NIV, it said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed." Amplify the last one I'll take. 1 Peter 2:24, it said, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross," bracket open, "willingly offering himself on it as on an altar of sacrifice," bracket close. Okay, so he said this cross, he is, listen now, I didn't get time to go to a lot of things. The cross, in the olden days, people offered sacrifice on altars to cleanse their sin. So when Jesus came to pay for our sin and to redeem us, he needed to make a prototype of everything that was done to clear the bill. Number one, an altar is needed. Number two, a lamb is needed. So the cross was not just a wood or a tree. That cross represents an altar, and Jesus now became the sacrificial lamb. That is what he's saying. Okay, so that we might die to sin, becoming immune from the penalty and the power of sin. So when the Bible said Christ died for our sin, look at what he's saying. We have now become immune from the penalty, from the consequences and the power of sin. So what does that mean? If you lie now, you are supposed to die according to the law. If you commit adultery now, you are supposed to die. If you fornicate now, you are supposed to die straight. God is not saying you are free to do this, but he's saying, listen, for the fact that I've paid for it, don't do it again. But I've taken the consequences away from you. The consequences, the penalty, all of them is taken away. It is now had been put on me. He said, "And live for righteousness, for by his wounds, you who believe," it's not for everyone, "you who believe have been healed." I wish we can get deep into this thing today, but
We don't have time. Okay, let me read the one Mr. Moses posed. He took our sins on himself, giving his body to be nailed on the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, might have a new life in righteousness, and by his wounds we have been made well. All right. So you are not the sick trying to be healed. Listen to what I'm saying. Maybe you are listening to me, you're having some leg pain, you're having some medical report. This revelation, if understood, will bring you out of that disease. You are not the sick trying to be healed. You are the one with good health that Satan is trying to make sick. Let me repeat. You are not the sick trying to be healed. You are the one with good health that Satan is trying to put sickness on you. So if you understand this revelation, if you understand your position in Christ, all you do is to rebuke Satan and his sickness and lay claim. It's like one thing we do, that we ask for mercy. Bible didn't ask us to actually ask for mercy. No. Get me Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let me digress a bit and let's get back to this end. I don't know if I can finish this morning. Maybe another time. Quick. This scripture, we need a lot of, this teaching needs a lot of exegetical explanation, scriptural explanation and backups to actually be able to give us a clear understanding. Look at Hebrews 4:16. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may beg for mercy. Is that what he said? That we may ask for mercy. Talk to me. Is that what he said? What did he say? What did he say? What is the word he used there? And I don't know. I'm sure there's one person who understand English better than me. What does obtain mean? Help me. What's the meaning of obtain? That we may obtain mercy, all right, and find grace to help. You are the one that sinned, though. Say, but when you come, let's obtain mercy. Then we now find grace too is waiting for us after mercy has been obtained. And you know what grace do? Grace now gives you special privileges. Now gives you another opportunity. Somebody help me. What does obtain mean? What does obtain mean? To take. Take possession, to receive, not to go and beg for it again or buy a new one or ask. It's already paid for. To secure. That is what it's saying. So, what is the right way to lay claim on mercy? The right way to lay claim on mercy is the Father, show me mercy. Father, show me mercy. The word acquire, no. Acquire simply, no, it's not, acquire is not the right word. Acquire means you are trying to purchase something new. All right, I want to acquire a car. Acquire means you're trying to purchase something new. The better word is take possession, receive, lay claim to secure your space already. It's already there. If you're saying acquire, you're like trying to start a whole new process again to occupy. Thank you. To occupy is already your space. So, how do we lay claim on mercy? I receive mercy. I receive mercy. I receive mercy. It has been paid for. I receive mercy. I receive mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for the price on the cross. I receive mercy. I am cleansed by the cross. By the blood, I'm cleansed. I am purified. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sin has nothing on me. The consequences and the penalties of sin is off my life. I receive back the consciousness to walk in the righteousness of Jesus. Sin have no power over me. I lose the appetite to sin. This is how to lay claim. So you take your place and take back your right mind and consciousness to live for Christ Jesus. But do you know what we do? What religion have taught us? Father, as I begin to pray, show me mercy. I'll show me mercy. Father, show me mercy. Oh, show me mercy. Show me mercy. So we are now working for what Christ have already worked for. You see, the problem is that what I'm saying now is going to be difficult for us to receive because for long we've lost the truth. It will take a lot of this teaching to get back to the truth. We've lost the truth for long. We've lost it for long. So it will be difficult for us to receive. All right. So it's to pay our bill. It's to pay our bill. That's number 5. To pay our bill. Let's go back to Colossians
Colossians chapter 2, 13, 14, and 15. I'm going to be done in a moment. But I just pray somebody is picking something out. The way light comes, somebody should be feeling excited right now, not feeling sorry. The sorry should be, so I've messed up what is about. Thank God. Woo, glory to God. Now I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The devil can't trick me again. Listen, God does not endorse sin, but if you find yourself in it, of course, feel sorry, feel guilty, don't live guilty. Claim mercy, obtain mercy, and get back to the path of righteousness. Don't sit down mourning your sin, mourning your mistake, and no, that is not what God asked you to do. He's not in support of sin, but he already paid for it. That is what it is. Colossians 2 from verse 13, we read earlier, but let's take it down. So that you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened. Can I get another version? Help me. Another version, all of it, from 13 to 15. Had he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, not some, all, blotting out. So look at what he did. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So the petition that was written in the court of Satan, what Satan wrote, his petition, what did Jesus do? He said, do you know what the word blotting is? Scrape off. Oh yeah, somebody's not getting with this thing. We have to go back to read our Bible. We don't read the Bible. He said he scraped it off. He scraped it off, blotting out, scraped out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So where's my sin? It's on the cross. But you were not born when Jesus was nailed on the cross. Now, I don't need to be born. By me receiving Christ, there is an exchange and a reversal process that happened that took my sin, boom, on the cross. So every time I obtain mercy, what I obtain mercy for have been hit on the cross. I know this guy, he used to be a liar. How come he's now a pastor? Who gave him a microphone? All this church, you don't understand. My sin, boom, has been nailed on the cross. But I know, where was he born? He's a small boy, and I was not born when the cross, it was just yesterday. It was taken back, boom, on the cross. Okay, let's just read it. Let's go. You were dead because of your sin. So sin kills you. What this means, second, is that every unbeliever is a dead person because they lack eternal life inside of them. All right? There is two life, the physical life and the Zoe life, or the human life and the Zoe life. They lack eternal life, and that life is what communicates the Christian walk. That is why unbelievers will not see sense in the things you do. They rather look at character, they look at the things outward, but they don't see the things that Christ is doing for us. So you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you live with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Verse 14, he canceled the record of the charges against us. All right? He canceled the record of the charges against us. That's not all. He didn't just cancel it so that the devil will not come and write the record again. He took it away. He took it away by nailing it on the cross. So you are listening to me here. I am not trying to endorse whatever you are doing or you've done. You committed abortion 8 years ago. You lied 15 years ago. Now you are sure you have given your life to Christ. Listen, the bill has been canceled. And that it has been taken away. It is no more in your life, in God's record. But this is what the devil does. That's what the devil does. When you are doing something wrong, the devil is a cameraman, is a photographer. The devil will take picture. He finds you in the act of fornication, he will take picture. He finds you in the act of lying, he will take picture. He finds you in the act of stealing, he will take picture. So what the picture is an evidence against you that I caught you in this act. How does it show you the picture? Your mind. Your mind is the screen for the picture. Suddenly,
while you are praying, you just remembered everything. The photographer has come to show you the picture he took for you last year. That is this not you? And now you are asking God to give you marriage. You are a liar. You don't deserve this. You are a liar. You don't deserve this. The moment he captures you on that sin, you've lost your victory. The moment the devil captures you on that arena, it's a battleground. It's a mental battle. The moment the devil captures you there, he has knocked you out. And now you begin to feel sorry. Maybe it was during worship, your hand was lifted, and the devil shows you the picture he snapped you. The photographer shows you the picture he snapped you. You just bring down your hand and you begin to feel sad. Like, oh, the next thing that happens, you begin to feel you don't deserve being around these people. You begin to feel unworthy. Then the devil starts to rejoice. Ah, this one doesn't know what they did for him. But you need to take the devil back to Colossians and tell him, I was dead, all right, because of my sins and because my sinful nature was not yet cut away. He said, then God made me to live with Christ Jesus. Listen, these things, you need to see them, not to start, oh, paka, paka, paka. No. Satan, I was dead. Colossians, go back to quote it verbatim. I was dead. So now you personalize it. Somebody say, I was dead. Let's just scroll back to the top of your screen. Let's personalize this confession. Scroll back to the top or repost it for me. I don't know who posted it. The last version, NLT, repost for me. Let's say, I was dead because of my sins and because my sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made me live with Christ, for he forgave all my sins. He canceled the record of the charges against me and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual ruler and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his own victory over them on the cross. So once you give this to the photographer, he becomes ashamed. Ah, somebody's missing. You're still missing it. If you're not missing it, then you should be shouting by now. If you show this to the photographer, instead of you being the one ashamed and guilty, the photographer will start crying and say, ah, what kind of stupid person is this? So you know all of these secrets. Ah, I've lost. He will walk away. And what do? You come back to Jesus, say, I receive grace and I receive strength to live the life of Jesus. And you move on and begin to run the race. And while you begin to run the race, do everything you can not to get back into it. There is something called apostasy. I'm going to teach on that some other time. Apostasy is when you get into a life that does not please God and you refuse to change. Apostasy is the point where a believer can go to hell. All right? Apostasy is the point where a believer can go to hell. You have sinned and sinned and sinned till you are now enjoying sin. You are not seeing anything wrong again. You are gone. The Bible said at that point, there's no more redemption for you because your heart is now seared with, and your heart is blocked against the truth of the gospel. All right. What number are we now? Number six, right? Is that number six? Learn to make these confessions, speak these scriptures to yourself, and you realize how much God has done for you. Number seven now, he died on the cross. He died on the cross to end the sacrifice of animals. Jesus died on the cross to end the sacrifice of animals. So in the olden days, before Jesus died, even in the New Testament, okay, it's not only the Old Testament. It only stopped when Jesus died. And as it were, there are people who still practice what look like it, the Jewish religion, because they have not believed in Jesus yet. All right? But what we are talking about now, Easter is talking about the finished work of Christ, that the things you were supposed to pay for, Christ already paid for it. So when you sin, you were supposed to bring a goat.
or a ram, as it were, whatever the requirement will be. So the priest will go into the temple or the tabernacle. The tabernacle have three places. One is the outer court. Everybody can enter there. Then there is the inner court. Not everybody can enter there. Other priests and other Levites can enter. Then there is the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies can only be accessed by the main priest once a year. Once every year. You don't go there. If you go there any other time, God can kill you. Except God invited you specially. He will kill you. So what the priest now does, when you sin, you bring a goat. There's something, they made a brazen altar that they used to burn every sheep or ram or cow that you bring based on whatever offense you committed. So when you bring it, they will take the goat, tie the goat. The altar have four horns on top. They will tie the goat to the four horns, use something to tie all of this thing to the four horns. Then they will kill it, remove some parts for the priests, remove some of the distin, there are parts that they don't put for the sacrifice. They will take them out, give it to the priests and the Levites for part of their meat. Then the one that God said he wants, they will now put it inside the brazen altar. It's like a big pot, but it's a square. It is squared. You put it inside, then pour whatever chemical they need, then begin to burn it. Then they will take the blood, rub it on the horns of the altar. All right? So while they rub it, they will not take part of the blood, sprinkle on you that, hey, this person committed adultery, this person fornicated, as we sprinkle this blood today, this goat, okay? Before they do that, they will lay hands on the goat, that this goat, they have transferred your life to the goat. They've transferred your sin to the goat. So as we kill this goat, we have now killed your sin. As we sprinkle you the blood, we have now washed. So they are killing the goat and they are burning it. It is you now that is dying, all right? It is you that is dying as the goat, okay? It is you that is dying as the goat. So the goat is burnt, and they now tell you, okay, you have been forgiven. But when you go back for the next 3 days, you must wear white cloth. When you go, but they will not give you some extra law. Nobody must talk to you for the next 4 days. You must not go to church for the next 2 weeks. So that is where people who are holding the laws, you find these laws in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. People who hold the law that if you have your menstrual flow, you should not go to church. All of those things, they are part of the things Jesus paid for. You should not go to church if you're having your menstrual flow. If you're having menstrual flow, you cannot cook for a man. Those things, they are all been blotted out. They have been nailed to the cross. Those laws were given to Moses because the people became too stubborn. God needed a means to guide them for that moment. So he allowed Moses to give them the law. And many of the law, it was not God that gave, it was Moses that gave it. We'll get to that another day. Let me round up this and let's close in 10 minutes. So when it comes to the every year, now the yearly sacrifice, what the priest now does, the priest will now take another two big rams. This one is done once every year. One of the ram is for the priest. The other ram is for all of the people in the country. Then they will tie a rope on the waist of the priest. That rope has a bell on it. So why the priest? Because the Holy of Holies is a very scary place. You don't just enter carelessly. It's a very scary place. So they tie the rope and the priest will put his, will hold the two goats. When they get into the Holy of Holies before the ark of the testimony, he will lay his two hands, one on the head of this goat or lamb, and his hand on the head of the other one. So the one on the left is for his own sin, because the priest too is seen as though he's not qualified. He will lay his hand on the other one for his own sin and lay his hand for the sin of the people. So he's supposed to offer his own first for him to be cleansed, to be able to offer for the whole country. So when he offers his own, God rejects it, then the sins of the whole country have also been rejected. All right? So if the priest is not qualified, there are things the priest have done wrong and all of that, as he enters inside, God will kill him. When God kill him, then the bell will stop ringing. So when they pull the rope, the bell will not, when they stop hearing the bell for long, that means the priest is dead. Then they will use the rope. Nobody enters the Holy of Holies. They will use the rope to pull the priest out. When they pull him out, they have to now wait for another 1 year to consecrate another priest to now enter and perform the sacrifice. So this is what you see in the Old Testament, that the judgment of God will be on Israel for long because the priest could not atone for their sin. But if the sacrifice of the priest was accepted, then the priest will do whatever he wants to do there, then offer the other one for the people. As long as the bell is ringing, people are happy, they are happy that our priest is alive. So imagine, everyone, imagine how difficult this thing sounds. Just for forgiveness. So when we are taking the life of Jesus for granted, we are abusing so many things. We are abusing so. Imagine how difficult, how rigorous this whole process looks. And fearful. So as long as the bell is ringing, it means the priest is alive. Once the bell stops, he's dead. That means God rejected his sacrifice. God will kill him right there. So they have to use the rope to pull the priest out. Then wait for another 1 year before they will get the chance to save themselves again. So they were working for their own righteousness. But what Jesus came was to clear all of those things out. All right? So the brazen altar represented the cross, like I told us earlier, and the lamb. God needed a one-time lamb. He didn't need us to be given lamb again. So imagine you and I, since we were born till now. Imagine those crowd, their family is poor. By now, we would have died now. How are we going to get money to be buying lamb and be buying ram for forgiveness? Where? Let's see Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. 1 to 4. Then we skip to 10 to 12. Let me get a lighter version. That is going to help me. NLT, NIV, Amplify. Just give me one version out of all this. Let's run with it. Quick. I'm done. I think I'll stop at this point. We'll continue another day. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 1. All right, let me look for my Bible. I'm waiting. Hebrews 10 from verse 1. All right. You that are starting, I hope you can finish what you started. He said the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Okay? So what he's saying is that all of those law Moses gave and those things were not the original thing. Okay? It was just to keep the people until the good thing comes. Alright? Let me try and explain so that we get it. The good thing is in Jesus, not in the Old Testament, not in the law. Okay, not the realities themselves. So it's just talking about the law. They are not the realities. They are just the shadow of the good things. For this reason, it can never be by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. All right, so can we continue now? Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sin. So he's saying that even after the goat and the lamb and everything that is being burnt, those people who were offering it, they still felt guilty for their sin. Imagine you now, and tonight, just imagine that, okay, you did something wrong and you would have to go and take a goat or a ram and you burn it and you kill it and you bring it to me, pastor. Oh, I've sinned. Oh, I have to now burn the goat, rob you the blood of goat. In fact, as you are going home, everybody now knows, Antoinette, I've sinned. This kind of, I'm sure they have a place where they rob the blood for lying, or they have the kind of animal. So as you are carrying goat to church, okay, this goat means she have lied. As you are carrying a white lamb, the lamb means she has fornicated. Fornicator. Hey, you have brought lamb again. Last week you brought lamb. This week you brought lamb. Last 2 weeks you brought lamb. This girl cry. So that's one. Number two now is that while the animal is being burnt, everyone that have conscience will feel some way.
So I have to burn an animal because of me. It doesn't feel right, but it has just happened. So they still felt guilty of their sin when they remember the whole thing, remember the animal and all of that. All right, let's go, verse 3 now. Let's go. But those sacrifices are annual reminder of sin. So you see now, every year they are reminded of their sin because they must gather for the sacrifice. Verse 4, it is impossible. Let's read now to 12. Let's just go straight to 12. It is impossible for the blood of bull and goat to take away sin. Okay? So Moses gave them this law just to make sure they are doing something to save themselves. He said, but it is impossible. The blood of goat and bull can't take away the sins of people. Verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. So he was saying, according to the plan of God, God does not require sacrifice to cleanse sin, but he needed a human being. That is why I came. Let's go verse 6. Let's go going down to 12. Which burnt offering, with burnt offering and sin offering, you were not pleased. So all those things they were doing, God was not still pleased. That tells you that God is not the one that gave them into those laws they were doing. It was Moses. God was not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. So what is his will? To die. Verse 8. For first, he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Verse 12. But when this priest... You are confusing me, madam. Can you give me only verse 12 now? I don't know why my admins always sleep these days. This version is not also very light. NLT would have been very sweet. But we're out of time. Can I get verse 12? But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. So who is this priest? Jesus. He offered one time sacrifice, for sins. Okay? So, it should not be done again. What you need to do is rather to receive what is already done. If you miss this one there, forget it. Give me the same Hebrews. Let's go to chapter verse 14. The same Hebrews 10, 14 to 18. The same Hebrews 10. Let's go to 14 verse to 18. I'm done. I'm late. I'll try if I can continue this evening. God help me. From 13 down to 18. All right. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. All right. One sacrifice alone was all Jesus needed to make you and I perfect, so that we'll become the children of God. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart. I will write them on their mind. So this is why when you want to do something wrong, something pricks your heart. When you sin, the sign that you are born again, when you sin, something pricks your heart. The moment that thing stops, then you are no more a Christian. Yeah. That is why you see an unbeliever. When we see believers who are cohabiting and they are fine, something is wrong. You lie and you are fine, something is wrong. You fornicate and you are fine, something is wrong. No, something is wrong with you big time. This is where people get into and they stop being Christians. They lose their salvation. They've now gotten into apostasy. It has now become a normal thing for them. But there is something that pricks you in your heart. And that thing does not just only remind you, hey, what you are doing or what you did is wrong. That thing is to help keep you away from doing that thing. All right? So the law is now in your heart. So every believer, by studying the scripture and by the Holy Spirit in you, don't forget, it began by saying that the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. So what it is saying now, it's not that the Holy Spirit will come and speak in the cloud. The Holy Spirit now lives inside of you, all right? So he's now giving his testimony, speaking in your heart. First, he says, this is the covenant that we make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their heart and I will write them on their mind. So your heart and your mind is enough to remind you that you are doing wrong. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins, can you help me repose that last one? Verse Solomon, repose the last one for me. This is a very large, huge topic that we need to do a lot of exegesis on. Exegesis, so that a lot of believers understand their standing. Can I look at this? Then he adds, after he has said, I put the law in their heart and all of that, then he now adds, their sins and lawless act, I will remember no more. So God didn't say, I will forgive you now. So next week, I'm going to bring the record again. Then I will deal with you, you stubborn boy. You, this stubborn girl, I will bring back the record. Remember, this is not a license for sin. The moment you get into the license for sin, you are going to hell. You are going to hell. You will get into apostasy. That is it, you are gone. But he's saying, as long as you've now obtained this mercy, I've forgotten. Their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no more or no longer necessary. Verse 17, and we are done. Verse 18, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So you don't need anybody to die for you again. You don't need to bring any goat again. You don't need to bring any lamb again. All you need is to obtain. So that's why when you come to give your life to Christ, you don't need to do anything. And people abuse it because it feels very easy. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Wash me and forgive me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. I'm a personal Savior. I reject my sins and I accept your life and I decree I'm born again. Amen. So now you are born again. And the person is looking like, what did you say? Just like that. Yes, just like that. What else are you looking for? What else do you want? You want a car? Just like that. Just like that. You are born again. Father, I obtain mercy. I am clean. I'm the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ. I'm purified. I am restored. You are cleansed. What else do you want again? You want water. So we are the one that make Christianity religious because we have to now go through certain process. Some will have to go to a confession box. Some will have to go do something and all of that. All of those things, Christ have dealt away with them. You see, it sounds too easy that we start abusing it because we feel it is that easy. It is not that easy, but it is also that easy. I don't know what you're getting what I'm saying. It is that easy, but it is not that easy in the sense that don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. I pray that God give us understanding. Let illumination come into us. Let light come. Let understanding come. Somebody say in the name of Jesus. Say in the name of Jesus. Say, now I know that I am forgiven and my sins are no more remembered. Say, I obtain mercy. I obtain mercy in the name of Jesus. And I am purified. Not I will be. I am purified in the name of Jesus. Say, I decree that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say, henceforth, Satan has nothing on me. My sins are blotted out and they are nailed on the cross. I receive empowerment, I receive grace, and I receive strength to live the life of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Say, I am strong. Say, I am strong. No sickness survives in my body. Say, by his stripes, I have been healed already. Say, no sickness survives in this body. Cancer cannot survive. High blood pressure cannot survive. Ovarian cyst cannot survive. Fibroid cannot survive. Migraine cannot survive. Mention whatever kind of sickness it is. Say, it cannot survive my body because my body is immune against every kind of sicknesses and diseases. Say, in the name of Jesus, I have a new life. I have a new life. And that life, if the life is the life of Jesus, say, it cannot be taken from me. It is mine. And I live with that life
I live as Jesus. I enjoy as Jesus. I go to work as Jesus. I get married as Jesus. I am rich as Jesus. I enjoy life as Jesus. And I live for him and him alone. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Christianity is simple, but it's also complex. Because if we take it too much for granted, we're going to step into an apostate state, which is a very dangerous one. All right. God bless you. Thank you for joining me this morning. Pray for me. I hope to be online this evening. And let's go extensively on. We're supposed to talk about the resurrection this morning. All right. I didn't come on early. That's why. So it's my fault. I didn't come on early. We'll talk about that. Talking about it this evening or tomorrow does not change Jesus from resurrecting. He already resurrected over 2,000 years ago. So if we talk about it tomorrow, we talk about it next week, it will not reverse Christ's resurrection. It is just that it is a significant season that this should be taught again and again and again and again, so that those who don't know about it will know. So this evening, God help me. We're going to talk, finish up where we started and talk about the resurrection and what is the impact of resurrection to us. And I trust God that from today, your Christian walk is going to be different and surer and more guaranteed. God bless you. Until I see you again, my name is Pastor Norbert Freeman. You know I love you. And there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. You will find some offering details on your screen. If you are led to give an offering, go ahead and give an offering. Bye-bye.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross change it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will be truth, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will just